the thing that I've been contemplating the last few days, I've been interacting with some people I've known for 20, 30 years, and just been meditating on some things concerning the new day we're in. The new day always facilitates the passing away of the old. So it says in Joshua, when they came into the land and they began to eat of the fruit of the land, the manna ceased on the same day. So new days bring new provisions, and new provisions speak of a different relationship that God's people have with him. And in the passing away of the old, the new begins to come forth. And the problem with the old is, it says in the New Testament, Jesus says, because he is presenting to us the new day, no man having drunk the old wine straightway desires the new. And so in the ministration of the Spirit and in the processing of God in bringing a new generation to a new place, he has to cause the old to pass away. And that old, though good, becomes the enemy of the new. And so the Jews in Jesus' day, the scribes and the Pharisees, they not only drank of the old wine, they made their own. They made their own religious system. They made their own way that things should work. And one of the promises of maybe one of the most prophetical books of the New Testament, the book of Hebrews, says wherever there is a change in the priesthood, and to get an idea of what that means, priesthood is a people who minister the good things of God to his people. So it says where there is a change in the priesthood, there must of necessity be a change in the law. The Greek word used there is the Greek word nomos. So wherever there is a change in the ministry, I'm going to paraphrase it, there is a change in the economy, nomos, of that ministration. And God is speaking to a new generation. He's seeking to speak change into them, i.e. you, that in the ministration of his Spirit to you, you are the means to bring about a change in the ministration of his economy in a new day. So that's exciting for me. And so we're going to go through some things, and one of the places I want to start is in Hebrews 1, chapter 1, verse 1 through 3. And Hebrews is a book that kind of takes off on where John, you know, John in his book, he doesn't start off with any real introductions in terms of who Jesus is and yada, yada. He just comes in and says, in the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Bang. He's not going into some historical thing. He's presenting the Son. And the book of Hebrews takes off on that, and it's one of the reasons why there's some strong indicators in here that Paul was probably not the author of it. Not that it matters, but nevertheless, I'll have Linda read Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 through 3.
God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and withholding up all things by the word of God, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high.
So I'm going to put a little bit of this in the literal Greek, and then I'm going to read a different translation altogether. But anyway, it says, in former days God spake to us by his prophets, but in the last days, gee, I wonder who he's talking about here. In the last days, he speaks to us in Son. That's the literal Greek there. And so even the former generation, the days in which I was growing up, the days when I was your age, God was speaking through, he spoke through men. Men really rose to the limelight, and there was a following of men. There was men who were declaring some tremendous and powerful things. And it was a good day, and it was a sad day. But I remember one time, I was actually reminded this morning, I was in Denver, Colorado, sitting at a home fellowship, and there was a time of worship and a time of singing to the Lord. And while we were singing, the Lord gave me a vision, and I saw this panorama of Egypt, the wilderness, and the promised land. And I saw that it was a huge panoramic view. I don't even know how to explain it. But I saw there were men who were instrumental in leading people out of Egypt, out of the place of reasoning, out of the place of just religion that was based on carnal thoughts. And they came along and they began to minister a vision of the promised land. And they were leading the people of God through the wilderness. And they were speaking of a entering into the promised land. They were speaking of it. But somewhere along the line, that's as far as it went. It was always talking about the land, but never entering into it. And in Hebrews chapter 4, verses 1 through 6, the writer of Hebrews is describing to a T that generation, my generation, because the word of God is prophetic and the heart of men is always the same. Men are always the same, how they responded to God in the Old Testament. It's just an absolute type and shadow of the New. And I'll have Linda read Hebrews chapter 4, 1 through 6.
Therefore, since a promise remains of entering his rest, let us fear lest any of you seem to have come short of it. For indeed the gospel was preached to us as well as to them, but the word which they heard did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in those who heard it. For we who have believed do enter that rest, as he has said, so I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Although the works were finished from the foundation of the world, for he has spoken in a certain place of the seventh day in this way, and God rested on the seventh day from all his works, and again in this place, they shall not enter my rest. Since, therefore, it remains that some must enter it, and those to whom it was first preached did not enter because of disobedience, again he designates a certain day, saying in David, today, after such a long time, as it has been said. That's to the end of 7.
Yeah. So it goes on to say, today, if you will hear my voice, harden not your hearts. And the relationship that we're to have with God is a continuous one. It is a relationship of hearing And when God speaks to you, hearing usually, his speaking to you usually will be accompanied with doing. And that's where the disconnect comes. So in Corinthians, it says, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So hearing is essential to faith. And what we have is not only a hearing, but God bringing you to the place of hearing God for yourself. So what does it say in Hebrews? In former days, men, God spoke through men by the prophets, but in the last days, God is going to speak to you in his son. And so I'm going to read, there's a translation that I'm really starting to like. This guy's name is Woost. I don't even know if I'm saying it right. But he did a translation of the whole New Testament. And he really, it's kind of like maybe the Amplified in some ways. But he's really trying to stress the main points of what the Greek is trying to commit. So I'm going to just read Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 through 4 in his translation. And please listen to all that God is saying here. In many parts and in different ways, God in former times, having spoken to the fathers by means of the prophets, in the last of these days spoke to us in one who by nature is Son, whom he appointed heir of all things, through whom also he constituted the ages, who being the outreign of his glory and the exact reproduction of his essence, and sustaining, guiding, and propelling all things by the word of his power, having made purification of sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, having become by so much superior to the angels, as he has inherited a more excellent name than they. And one of the things I want to really stress in this translation is sustaining, guiding, and propelling all things. His word to you, that word of the Son, is to propel you in your walk with God. It is to be the thing that motivates, that impresses you, that is a divine impulse for you to begin to walk out your salvation in God. You have a salvation. You have a portion in him. You have an expression. You have a portion of his inheritance. And that is the difference between the old and the new, is that the Spirit of God is seeking to bring you into that place of hearing God for yourself and beginning to walk out the height, the depth, the width, and the breadth of all that we talked about last week. And there is a ministration of God that is going to wean you from the ministry of others and develop within you your own walk and your own expression. So in the book of Hebrews, or Ephesians, we run across two extremely important ministrations of the Holy Spirit. The first ministration to the body of Christ, Paul says, until we come into the unity of the Spirit. Well, the unity of the Spirit is the atmosphere in which ministry flourishes. So Paul, before describing the fivefold ministry, brings to us the truth, and he's endeavoring to minister the heart of God to cause the people at Ephesus to be united in spirit, where that united in spirit is the place where ministry flourishes. The hearts of people release the ministry of the Spirit through his ministers. And there is an unfolding. And so Paul talks about being of the same mind. There is one Lord, one faith, one Spirit, one God and Father of us all. He's seeking to impress upon us our need. There is a unifying factor in the hearts of God's people to hear from the Spirit. And I'm very aware that we have a measure of that in our meetings, because I sense the liberty of the Spirit to flow. I can get in other places and hardly have anything to say. So that unity of the Spirit releases ministry. It also is the sphere where it begins to develop ministry in others. But Paul doesn't stop there. And so he goes on and he says, from this place of unity of the Spirit, he gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, to bring others into their ministry until we come to something far higher, and that's until we come into the unity of the faith. Whoa. What's the difference between the unity of the Spirit and the unity of the faith? The unity of the faith is the highest expression of God in his people. It's a unity that comes because everybody's hearing his voice. Faith cometh by what? Hearing. And as that fivefold ministry ministers properly, ministers out of the true heart of the Son, it's to develop within each of God's people their own hearing. And from there, they begin to come into their own ministration. From there, they begin to walk with God in themselves. And now we begin to come into the unity of the faith. That is beyond comprehension. That's when we get to the place where, you know, you look at a school of fish, for example. They're totally swimming in harmony. No leader. It says in the book of Proverbs that Solomon writes in there, consider, I think it's the ant, they have no leader and yet they prepare for winter. Why? Because there's something deeper and more instinctively within the heart of God's people, where we are his body and he is the head. And from the head flows this power of expression, that the hand on the left and the hand in the right are so in union with the head that they work together out of a place of a union that is based on every cell being in concert with the head. And that's the purpose of ministry, is to develop that. And the former ages, men begin to lead and develop things, and pretty soon it becomes about the leader. It becomes about the man, and there's a failure to develop into the body. And remember, we spoke probably a year or two ago about Jacob's first trip to Bethel. He named the place Bethel. He called it the house of God. And it was a divine revelation, and there was angels ascending and descending, and Jacob was just blown away by the economy of God's house. But the second time Jacob goes to Bethel, he now comes to God himself. The dealings and all the journey of Jacob between the first visit to Bethel and the second brought him to the place of something far deeper and far higher. And that is what we are in pursuit of. He came back the second time to Bethel and he named the place El Bethel, the God of the house of God. And that's where we begin to comprehend a deeper and more powerful place of the functioning of the body of Christ. And so, just like with earthly parents, there is a time and a place where the apostolic, the prophetic, the teaching, the evangelistic, which isn't anything what we call today evangelists, and the shepherding bring us, and God places such in your lives for a season, but that season is to culminate in the development of that fivefold ministry in you, where you begin to take on one of those aspects. And it begins to, the snowball, once you get it going downhill, it begins to gather in its own momentum. And men and women begin to be caught up in the joy of becoming a part of the voice of God in the earth. What did John see in the book of Revelation? He heard the voice of the Almighty. What did it sound like? The sound of many waters, the sound of the voice of God flowing through you and becoming one mighty river, all these rivers flowing into one river, all these rivers beginning to flow into the unity of the faith, where every part begins to function and move in the power of God. So there is a transition that begins to happen, and it's not overnight. You know, parents, you know, just talking to my brother this morning, and his youngest son is now turned 26, so he's no longer under my brother's insurance. This boy has now got to start taking care of himself. And so there comes a time, and everybody's development is different, and we don't get in condemnation, we don't get discouraged, but we have to recognize that the thing that God is after is Christ in you, your hope of glory. Christ functioning, Christ leading, Christ speaking, Christ expressing himself. And as each one of us develop in him, we begin to take on that heart that is strictly concerned about the body of Christ. Elijah the prophet is on his deathbed. He calls the king, and the king comes, and he tells the king, he says, grab an arrow and strike the ground. Here he is dying in his last few breaths. He's not thinking about himself. He's thinking about the history and the future of Israel. He tells the king, strike the ground, and the king strikes the ground three times, and Elijah is just ticked. He says, would to God you would have struck the ground 6 to 7 times. Would to God that you have the full vision of the full victory of God in Christ Jesus. Don't settle for partial victories. Let the power of God begin to birth within you a vision of full victory in Christ over every area of your life. Begin to comprehend the land that he's called you to, where you become his voice for others. And so this procedure, this process of going from hearing men to hearing God in yourself is this processing of life. It's a process, and it isn't going to happen overnight, but I guarantee you it will not happen if you don't obey the voice of God in you. I just this last week I've had interaction with men who want to be ministers in God's house, but their families are laid waste. And you go like, you can't skip the process. You got, if your faith and in the wisdom that you have isn't able to develop your own children, how are you going to comprehend God's wisdom for his people to come and begin to function and begin to walk? And there is a ministration that God walks you through. God in his unveiling with Abraham, in the days of Abram, actually, Lot's in Sodom and Gomorrah, and God goes, I got to go judge Sodom and Gomorrah. And he's on his way to judge Sodom and Gomorrah. And he goes and he says to himself, God has conversations with himself because he's a triune being. He says, shall I hide from Abraham the thing I'm going to do? Because he communicates me to his kids. He's going to tell his children about me. If Abraham was a man that just wanted to ignore his own family and get on, be some prophet, some whatever, God isn't going to give him the revelation of what he is purposed to do. And God always begins in your backyard. God always begins with the thing at hand. And Moses is on his way. God sends him. He's being sent of God. God's sending him to speak to Pharaoh. And Moses is on his way. And part way, God says, you got to circumcise your son, or we're not going anywhere. So Moses starts over to do that, and his wife is going, you will not do such a thing to my son. And Moses, of course, had to override her. But women often represent our own emotions in the scriptures. God will begin to deal with you, and he's going to start cutting things off. And there's that emotion that rises up and goes, oh, no, no, I like that thing. I like it the way it is. And God goes, if I don't deal with you in this, you're not going to be the deliverer of my people. Moses complies. And allow God to deal with your heart on the things that he's putting his fingers on, that you might become all that he has purposed. This is about his inheritance in you. When Paul prayed for the church at Ephesus, he prayed that they would know what God's inheritance is in them. What is most of the ministry today is trying to tell you what your inheritance in God is. And that's important. But something more important is that you are the land of God, and God wants to own you. He wants all of your heart. He's not interested in negotiating. He says to the rich young ruler, go and sell all you that you have. Follow me. Well, the guy goes away sad. And you don't hear Jesus going, well, how about 80-20? 70-30? No negotiations. God isn't negotiating with you and I when it comes to your heart. Former generations, there's always these allowances made. Not in the last days. In the last day, God is speaking in his son. And his son is saying one thing. I want it all. I want all of you so that I can give you all of me. I can't give more of myself to you than what you will allow yourself to give to me. This is a transaction with God. And how far will you go in your apprehension of him? Ooh, powerful stuff. Anyway, I want to go to Joshua chapter 1, verse 3. We'll go to Joshua 3:13 and Joshua 4:18 in a minute. But here, I'll have Linda read God's word to Joshua. Recognize Joshua represents this change that I'm talking about. Joshua is really the name of Jesus. Some translations in the book of Hebrews, the Septuagint, for example, speaks of Joshua instead of Jesus because of the type and the shadow and the actual language used in the book of Hebrews. And so Moses can only take the children of Israel so far. He can take them. He stood on Mount Nebo and he beheld the land. He spoke of the land. But God had to raise up Joshua, a type and shadow of Jesus. The ministry of man can only bring you so far. I am constantly aware of that. I know in my heart, my heart's purpose is to bring you to the river. But somewhere you got to step into the river. No man can bring you to the river. You got to step into it. You got to step into your own river and feel the power of Christ surging. What did we read here? Propelling all things. Where the power of Christ begins to propel you into your own expression, your own works in God. And man, like we covered last week with John. John said, writing to the bride. He's writing to the bride. He says, I am filled with joy that some of your children are walking in truth and have gone beyond believing in truth and are now at the place of walking in the truth. Believing's a good thing. Walking is far better. So anyway, I'll have Linda read Joshua chapter 1, verse 3.
Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you, as I said to Moses.
So what did God speak to Moses? He said, here's the land. What did God say to Abraham? I've given you this land. God has already provided for you a land filled with expressions, a land filled with ministrations of him through you that is beyond your comprehension. I guarantee it. Eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, nor is it entered into the heart of man what God has prepared for those who what? Love him. The more you love God, the more you obey him. Love is the impulse of obedience. Men that don't love God don't obey him. They'll talk about him. They'll share nice, deep little truths with him. They'll sit around for 20 years in fellowships and talk about how good the land is. And God goes, my land is not to be talked about. My land is to be walked about. So anyway, what does the promise say? Every place that the what? The sole of your foot treads. That's what's yours. The promise is the whole land. God has already proportioned to you a deep and powerful measure of his spirit. But you're not going to know what that is until you personally step into it. This is personal. This truth has got to become a personal experience in your life. And so we'll go to Joshua 3:13. God is now beginning to speak to the children of Israel, and he's leading them. There's the cloud and the pillar is going before them, but God's people get to a point where they no longer see the pillar and the fire of God. They become satisfied with something. And they don't mind sitting. There are a people that don't mind sitting on the wrong side of Jordan. They'll even have prayer meetings. They'll talk about it. But you're not going to enter in through prayer. Prayer is the place where obedience is brought forth. So Jesus, when he's facing the cross, you and I will never be able to comprehend what Jesus faced. The pure, holy one of God is facing the anguish in the garden. He is about to become sin. Think of the enormity of what he was facing. And how did he face it? Through the power of prayer. You're going to come to places where God's going to put on your heart to begin to do things, and you're going to find prayer the essential thing in your heart to be able to step into it. Prayer is the, I don't even know how to put it in words. Prayer is the place where you find strength to walk out the will of God. Men who are caught up in prayer and never do anything is religious prayer. It's a prayer that has no meaning. Multiple times you'll see Jesus spending the night. One place there you'll see Jesus spending the night with his father. He gets up in the morning and he walks by Matthew at the collecting taxes and he says, "Follow me." Matthew's gone. But that whole calling of Jesus, his disciples, was birthed out of nights in prayer with his father. You got to see the essentialness of prayer. Men who don't pray don't obey. I guarantee it. It's when you spend time and his presence fills your heart with the fire of him that you can rise up and walk in things you never could in your own strength. Anyway, Joshua 3:13.
"And it shall come to pass, as soon as the soles of the feet of the priests who bear the ark of the Lord of all the earth, shall rest in the waters of the Jordan, that the waters of the Jordan shall be cut off, the waters that come down from upstream, and they shall stand as a heap."
There's the promise of God to you. There's the promise. Now, we're going to read Joshua 4:18.
"And it came to pass, when the priests who bore the ark of the covenant of the Lord had come from the midst of the Jordan, and the soles of the priests' feet touched the dry land, that the waters of the Jordan returned to their place and overflowed all its banks as before."
There. I love, we got a church today that is embellished with promises. Promises. They talk about the promises of God. You know, you read Joshua 13, man, what a promise, what a promise. Well, that Joshua 3:13 will have no value to you until you come to Joshua 4:18. See, the promise is one thing, the fulfillment of the promise is another. One encourages you, the other one brings you into the experiential glory of God. And we got a generation. My generation speaks of promises, promises, promises. But there's something within God. There's something within his spirit that says, one day I heard that verse in the spirit. It imparted something in my heart. Hebrews 4, it says, there therefore must be some who enter in. That's the cry of the Spirit. The promise has been given, but there's something in the Spirit of God that says there's got to be a people that enter into this thing. There's got to be a people that are weary of talk, weary of blah, blah, blah. There's something that's got to arise as the Spirit of God takes hold of you. Spend time with him in prayer. And that time of prayer, as you wait and sit in his presence, he will fill you with the intensity of the Spirit to enter into the thing that God has promised. I know people that are satisfied with the promises of God. That's a sad place to live. In one stage of development, the promises of God are good. They're given to excite your will, to let you know of things that God has for you. But sooner or later, those promises have got to take on something substantial. I really thought that was good today with... You know, Becca there with, you know, trying to get the child to feed themselves. Well, that's parenthood 101. But even more so, it's ministry 101. It's the heart of ministry. Start laying hold of the deep things of God. You got to walk in them. They become yours as you walk in them. And we've got to go on from the unity of the Spirit, which we see very little of in a lot of ways. But the ministry or the unity of the Spirit will release true ministry unto you that will cause you to hunger and thirst for the unity of the faith, where you and your brother are now beginning to walk in something far deeper. I'm reminded of one story of this man, George Bevington. He's a man led of God, I mean, powerfully. Anybody wants to read the book of his life, I love it. It's, man. When I first started reading, I got discouraged with the first few chapters. And then as God began to lift me up out of myself and into him, I began to realize this was George Bevington's walk. I have to come into my own walk. And so the discouragement became an excitement. But anyway, he's holding meetings and he's ministering and people are coming to the Lord. And he's got these meetings scheduled for another, I don't know, 6-7 days. But all of a sudden, God begins to put a burden on him to go pray for a dire situation. And he's caught in this struggle of ministering to at this place to these people. And man, people are coming to the Lord. There's powerful repentance happening. But this growing burden in his heart brought this great dichotomy within him. And as he's walking down the road, this other brother he knows, who's a real minister of God, and the guy looks at George Bevington and he says, I might have known you're at the basis of this. He said, I was heading over somewhere to start preaching and God arrested me. I came to a fork in the road and God told me to go this way. So he goes this way and God led him through all these turns and he runs into George Bevington. He says, now I know I'm here for a reason. And George just was blessed. And he said, you're to take over the meeting so that I can go tend to the thing that God's put in my heart. That's the unity of the faith. That's when God's people begin to move in the mystery of his will in such a way that it brings forth a unity of expression without compromising your own. And what God is bringing to you as a generation is only going to come to a people who don't settle for something less than the pure, unadulterated, holy voice of God in you, moving and propelling and impulsing you into the doing of his will. And as you do, you're going to find yourself in full unity with others who have that same walk with God. The Lord spoke to me this morning. Division is coming. Division has already begun in the house of God. God is dividing the former from the new. But out of that division is going to come a unity. Division is the necessity of God to bring unity. And God is going to bring forth a people united in faith. We read about the parable of the 10 virgins. 10 virgins. Virgins in God. He sees them as virgins. 5 wise, five foolish. The difference between the two is the five wise have oil in their vessel. Their oil doesn't burn out because they're in relationship with the vine. And the five foolish could not respond to the coming of the Lord. They weren't ready. They weren't able because they're walking in something former. They knew the hour of God was on them. But they never went that extra mile. And that's why God, read every one of the seven churches in the book of Revelation. Not only does God say, I know your works to every one of them, he also says to every single one of them, to him that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit of God is saying in this hour. Hear it. Let it speak into you. He's speaking to you. But anyway, I want to go to Jesus says, I don't even know if I wrote it down here. Oh yeah, John 10:27. You got to hear these words. You got to hear these words and make them your words. You got to hear. I'll have Linda read that.
My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me.
How simple. My sheep hear my voice. The thing that's going to divide this thing we call Christendom today is the voice of God. There's going to be a people that know his voice. My sheep hear my voice. And what does Jesus say? I know them. What does it say? Jesus said, many shall say, did we not prophesy? Did we not do great and wonderful things? Another place, did we not sit in your presence and hear your word? And Jesus said, I never knew you. You didn't give me access to the core of your heart. You might have heard my voice, but it didn't become truth in your own hearts. If any man hears my voice, Jesus said in the book of Revelation, I and my Father will come and sup with him. They'll break the bread. They will unfold the majesty and the strength of Christ to you. My sheep hear my voice. I know them, and what? They follow me. They're no longer following men. The ministry of God has done such a work. The apostolic, the prophetic, the teaching, the shepherds, the evangelists have done their work. John the Baptist stood at the Beit Avera. The scriptures are full of it. Beit Avera. It means house of transition. John had disciples, rightfully so. There's nothing wrong with that picture for a season. But John the Baptist, he's looking at Jesus over there, and he goes right over there. In that man is the kingdom of God. And it says when they heard John speak, and they saw Jesus, they forsook John and followed Jesus. And John says, a man can have no greater joy. And so I like pictures. In the Old Testament, I'll give you this final picture. David's on his way toward Goliath. That Goliath, if you have eyes to see and ears to hear, that Goliath is rising. The world system is arising. And it's a gigantic thing. It's a powerful thing. And don't let anybody tell you that it's an insignificant thing that's arising in opposition to you coming forth. This thing that's arising is going to seek to destroy anything that resembles God in the earth. Other countries already know of this. And David, the heart of David, we got a picture of two camps in Israel. We got the army of Saul. That's a people that follow men. And we got this David who's been out in the South 40 learning the ways of God, knowing spiritual victories in his own personal life. Goliath stood 40 days and challenged Israel, and not a man would arise to take him on. David comes into camp with his own victories. And he says, as the Lord my God liveth, he's got to be your God. This guy's going down. And on his way toward Goliath, he reaches into the brook and he brings out 5 smooth stones. You got to listen to this. He takes these 5 smooth stones and he puts them in a shepherd's purse. Those 5 stones is the 5-fold ministry of God. And God puts his own shepherds, he puts them in a shepherd's bag. He puts a shepherd's heart in them. And David's running toward Goliath with this bag of 5 smooth stones. They're stones that have sat in the river. The river has run over them and has polished them and has taken all the rough edges off. The fivefold ministry has got to have the shepherd's heart in them, the care for his house. And he reaches into that bag and he pulls out one stone. And he smites, that stone smites Goliath and brings him down. And if you read the book of Daniel, this huge image stood, speaking of all the earthly governments that have ever been, from Nebuchadnezzar right on down to our day. And it says there was a stone cut out of the mountain, and that stone smote the image's feet and brought the whole system of men down. Well, that stone represents the body of Christ. That stone is the finished, polished product of a fivefold ministry that has within their hearts the desire to see God's people arise. Anyway, I love you guys. I'm done.